This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue our study through this book that deals with victorious Christian living. And we're going to read verses 12 through 21. We've been going over this for the last few weeks, but let's get an overview of what's going on here. We're told this, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourself from accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted with the priests when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." This morning we're in part 3 of our study on destroying fortresses. And as we said before, these fortresses can be many things that we encounter in life. I mean, they could be drugs or alcohol or sex or pornography, laziness, the things we say and so on. And these things can seem like towering walls in our lives, and we're never going to be able to defeat them. And it may be true on our own, but the Lord never tells us that we can accomplish these things on our own. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Paul struggled with this. The things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things that he didn't want to do, those were the things that he ended up doing. And he was frustrated. It was overwhelming him. In fact, he had reached a point that it was so bad that he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that would be tragic if that's where it ended, right? But Paul doesn't end there. He continues on. And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Make no mistake about it. We have to surrender to the Lord, to his will for our lives. And as we bring our request before him, then we have to walk by faith. Remember what the Lord told Joshua and the children of Israel, that all the land's theirs. And you think, well, that's great, but that's not the end of the story. Yes, all the land is theirs. God had given it to them, but every place the sole of their foot touches is theirs. So they had to walk by faith. There's the big deal. That's a hard one. God gave them the land. Yes, it was a done deal, but they had to walk in the land to obtain what God had already given them. And they had to appropriate that into their lives. Isn't that true in our lives with these fortresses that we have to deal with? God says, "I've given these to you. It's a done deal. They're destroyed. But now you have to walk by faith. Now you have to trust me. I'm not just going to knock down the walls for you and have you sit in your lazy boy chair. You're going to have to walk by faith. You're going to have to trust in me." Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a few points in regard to destroying these fortresses in our lives. We looked at, in our first study, the essentials for victory. We saw that we have to be obedient to God's instructions, and that just makes sense. God has called us to walk according to the high calling by which we have been called, not to put ourselves in situations that will compromise our faith. He's told us what is right, he's told us what is wrong, and then he says, now you have to walk accordingly. And as we looked at Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, we saw that the children of Israel were obedient to God's word to them. And the instructions that God gave them for these battle plans against Jericho seemed foolish from a human perspective. But the Lord was calling them to be completely obedient in this plan. And that's always the key if we want to live that victorious Christian life. The essentials for victory, be obedient to God's word. Follow him. Last time we looked at the call to keep yourself from accursed things. And those accursed things become hindrances in our walk with the Lord, in obtaining that victory that God wants to give to us. I mean, that's what we're told here in chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 18 and 19. You know, the Lord said, keep yourself from accursed things. It's simple. Here, you know, they were mostly idols and things that were associated with the demonic world. Don't bring them in, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You see, when you disobey God in sin, it's going to affect your life. We all know that. We've all seen that. We've all encountered that. But doesn't it affect those around us, our family and our friends as well? Absolutely it does. And we looked at that. We've seen how that's played out over and over in the lives of Christians today. And we looked at a few things that were important to apply to our lives so we can keep ourselves from the accursed things. We said we need to be in the Word of God and study the Word of God and apply the Word of God to your life. Yeah. You need to be in prayer and listen to what God is showing you so that you can walk accordingly. We need to fellowship with other believers to help us in our walk and encourage each other and even correct each other. Where he said, iron sharpens iron. That's important because let's face it, if we think we know it all, you're in trouble. None of us do. Can we stumble? All of us can. Isn't it nice to have a brother or sister in the Lord that come alongside and say, hey, you know what you said, what you did, not exactly the right thing to do. Done out of love, for correction, not for destruction. Important. We need to avoid false teachers and false teaching because it's going to hinder our growth in the Lord. And I've seen this over the years. You know, some new thing. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it hinders your relationship with God because now you're adding works to your salvation. And it doesn't help you. Oh, I feel closer to God. There's the key. You feel closer to God. Can God get any closer to you? No. If, as a Christian, he indwells us. The Bible says he will never leave me nor forsake me or you. So can my feelings be wrong? Yes. Satan is a master at deception. And if he can play on your feelings, he'll make you feel anything. And of course, we have to avoid sin. Don't live in sin. You confess your sins and then walk accordingly. You see, living that victorious Christian life is simple as we destroy these fortresses that are before us, knowing that we are to keep ourselves from these accursed things, these hindrances. And this morning, we're going to look at this third point in the verses we'll study. And it's just destroying of these fortresses is the victory. We all want that, don't we? Absolutely. Keep in mind, the children of Israel have been obeying the Lord in this battle against Jericho. And it was crazy. It was a crazy battle plan. You know, walk around the city, priests blowing their trumpets. Each day they'd get their battle plans. It was the same thing for 6 days. Seventh day, march around the city 7 times, priests blow the trumpets, shout, because the Lord's given you this victory. The walls came tumbling down. Crazy. But that's what they were to do. And it was amazing how obedient they were to God's instructions here, guys. It seemed like such a foolish thing. I mean, would you do it? You're in a battle against a formidable enemy. Just walk around the city. Priests, you can blow your trumpets, but that's it. Can't say a word. Are you kidding me? But they did. And now God's going to give them the victory because they walked by faith. Look at verse 20 in Joshua chapter 6 as we finish up looking at destroying these fortresses and the victory we have in Christ. In verse 20, we're told, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed All that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. So again, they took this battle very seriously. 6 days, they didn't say a word as they walked around the city. All the mocking that was probably going on, not a word. They kept themselves from accursed things. They walked according to the way the Lord wanted them to walk. And this is just a walk of faith, guys. All they had to go by was the word of God to them. Let me ask you this. What do you have to go by? The word of God. That's all we have to go by. It's no different than the children of Israel. They just had the word of God, and they walked by faith. And now God says, look at their example here. And now I want you to do the same. I want you to walk by faith. In Hebrews 11:30, we're told of this victory. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Here's the problem today, because we're much more enlightened today. We have abandoned the faith that has been entrusted to us, and we've gone to humanistic reasoning, and it's such a problem for Christians today. They've abandoned the instructions of the Lord, and they try to do battle against the Jerichos in their lives by the power of their own strength, by worldly wisdom, and it doesn't work. And in fact, many times it just brings destruction to the situations we're facing. Things end up a mess. And you don't think we're following worldly wisdom? Take a listen this afternoon to understand the times and understand that there's Christians that actually believe that they're Christian witches, that they have the Bible in one hand and their wand in another. How crazy is it out there, isn't it? Oh, but they're good witches. There is no such thing. How can I say that? That's so unloving and hateful. Because God said it. Case closed. You know, you don't even have to debate this. Because there's no debate. There's no room for debate. God said it. That's it. Now, if we want to challenge God, well, good luck with that one, okay? It's not going to work. But we do tend to think that God's ways are outdated, that they're foolish, that they're irrelevant, because the enemies we face today are so much different than the enemies that they faced back then. You know what? It's the same enemy. And what God said back then is appropriate for us today and for future generations as well. Paul said in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In other words, what happened to these men and women of faith in the scriptures, their victories, their defeats, we can learn from them. These are lessons for us to learn and apply to our lives so we can grow. But we tend to go to modern strategies, modern techniques to help us with the problems we have today. Let me ask you this. If you feel that way, how powerful is your God? Can he really help you? Doesn't sound like it. Not too powerful. My God is. He created the heavens and earth. He created the billions upon billions upon billions of stars, and he knows them all by name. In fact, he named them. So do you think he could take care of me and my problems that I'm going through? This is nothing for him. He created the universe. Look at the complexity of life. I mean, I have a hard time remembering where I put my car keys, and yet God created life, something from absolutely nothing. Do you think he can take care of me? Yes, and he can take care of you as well. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of me. What a mistake that the church has brought into thinking that God is unable to help us in the various situations we face today. That these walls of Jericho, you might say, are too strong for God to help me, and we have to come to the wisdom of man for help. I never see God interested in methods or programs or this or that. He's not interested in how resourceful we are, because you can't use human wisdom to defeat these Jerichos in our life. But we've lost sight of the power of God to bring salvation to the situations we face. And because of that, look at how weak Christians are today. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, put it like this, that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Why is that important? Because we think these are all physical battles. And they're not physical battles, Paul's saying. These are spiritual battles. And if you don't deal with them the right way, you are never going to be able to defeat these enemies. That is so important for us to understand. And here's the thing, and people don't get this, but the devil doesn't care if you go to church as long as you're not being fed the Word of God. As long as you're not worshiping the Lord, as long as you're not applying the Word of God to your life. You may be hearing the Word of God, but you're not applying it, so what's the use? He doesn't care, because if the Word of God is not being taught, if you're not worshiping the living God, if you're not letting the Word of God sink deep down in your heart but go through in one ear and out the other, then it's not going to help you one bit. And I realize that's a tough one for some to swallow. But here's the thing. Do you really think that the world will have the answers over the Lord? You see, when you put it in that perspective, it almost seems ridiculous, right? Of course not. The Lord has the answers. Then why do we go to the world? See, that's the bigger question. In fact, what the world will do is move you farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. And as the devil looks at the church, as the unsaved look down upon the church, they laugh at us and they mock us as we try to use worldly weapons, carnal weapons, to defeat them. Paul said that the weapons we fight with are not worldly, they are not carnal, but they are mighty weapons. And they are used to pull down the strongholds of the enemy that is trying to destroy our lives, our marriages, our communities, our nations in this world. Let me read this quote to you. This person wrote this: I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present time has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. He went on to say, put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history, and I will find a little marginal note reading thus: in this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world in her acts and in her maxims, the more true is her testimony for Christ, and the more potent is her witness against sin. Man, that guy nails it. But it was written 130 years ago by Charles Spurgeon. I wonder what he would say today. Isn't that an incredible statement about the days he was living in, and look at how far we have fallen today. The world has come into the church. The world gives their counsel to the church. They try and help us with our problems, and we don't destroy the fortresses. We've built up new ones in our lives, and it's not a good thing. One writer put it like this. He said, over the past several decades, there has developed a growing mentality that the church is an outdated organism. Somehow we have lost touch with the millennial generation. It is therefore imperative, they say, that we update the church model. We must make it more trendy. Isn't that what we're doing? The idea is rooted in a cultural phenomenon that may be figuratively described as societal osmosis. Environmental influences silently and slowly move from one realm to another. The trends of secular society to a significant degree has seeped into the religious fabric of our culture. There is no better example of this than the current endorsement of homosexual unions in some of the historic Protestant sects, and increasingly so within the churches of Christ. That which once was an abomination is now fashionable. Further, the contaminated elements of Christendom in differing degrees ultimately trickle into the church. Not a few citizens of Christ's kingdom are like the Israel of Samuel's day. They lust to be like the nations round about. That's what churches want to do. They want to be like the world around them. so they look like the world around them. We are progressively departing from a dependence on the New Testament as the authoritative source of instruction in religion and ethics towards the subjective style, get in touch with your feelings philosophy. Many congregations no longer have substantial Bible classes where the Word of God is explored deeply and taught powerfully, with a solid application made to Christian living. Rather, we have sharing sessions wherein we testify of exciting events we've experienced in the workplace. Even some of our Bible class literature, not a little of which has been transported from denominational publishing concerns, is filled with people-centered scenarios. What would you do if you were in Johnny's place? The biblical emphasis is paper thin. Think about it. I don't care what you would do. What does God say? Because I guarantee you, if I asked a question, what would you do in this situation? We'd probably get a half dozen answers from everyone here. But does that really matter? What does God say we need to do? You see, now I'm going to a worldly philosophy, worldly wisdom. Let's take a census and how do you all feel? And that's the direction we're going to go in. Good luck with that one. The church has truly been influenced by the world and has weakened the church significantly. And I think it's just preparing the church to embrace the one world religion that the false prophet's going to put together. It's coming upon us quickly, guys. Francis Schaeffer said, and not that long ago, he said, tell me what the world is saying today and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years. We look at the world and then we incorporate what the world was doing. But it takes us a little longer. I want to take a few minutes and share with you what happens when we look to the world for help instead of the Lord. And then we're going to look at what the Lord has for us as we go through this life and face these fortresses that are keeping us in bondage. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 15, we see Asa become king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Asa was a good king. He was a godly king. But let me also say this. Even godly men can do foolish things, as we'll see with King Asa. At this period of time, we see that Baasha is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we see border wars begin between the two kingdoms. And the reason is simple. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, many people living in the northern kingdom of Israel heard of the godly reforms that Asa brought into the southern kingdom of Judah. And so they started moving down into the southern kingdom. Ramah was located about 5 miles north of Jerusalem and was the dividing line or border between the northern and southern kingdoms. And so Baasha's losing men. He's losing people. And remember, you know, you heard the stories of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. In fact, we're told here that many of the 10 tribes were moving down to the southern kingdom of Israel. So they went into captivity when the southern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in Babylon. So that's a little side note. I will not charge you anything more for that one. So Baasha starts building up walls of protection. He's putting up, walls, I guess. We're all familiar with walls today, right? He's putting up walls to prevent his people from moving down into the southern kingdom of Judah. So, what does this godly king Asa do? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 16 through 22, we're told. It says, now there was a war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimim, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Chinneroth, and all the, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. You think, man, this guy had wisdom. Asa had wisdom. Look, this worked. Everything worked out. Was this worldly wisdom? Yes, it was. Did it work? It did. Interesting. You see, when Asa heard that Baasha had moved down to the border city of Ramah, he took some of the wealth and he sent it to the king of Syria. And he wanted the king of Syria to break any ties he made with Baasha and fight for him. And that's what the king did. He attacked the northern cities of Israel. And because of that, Baasha stopped building Ramah and went up to protect his own people. And it was a great plan. And God had to be pleased with it. No, he wasn't. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 10, we're told, "At this time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars.' Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Here was a man of God who wasn't acting like a man of God, right? And the Lord sends this prophet Hanani and rebukes Asa for his actions. And he reminds Asa about the Ethiopians with their million-man army that had come upon the southern kingdom of Judah. They were outnumbered 2-1. The Ethiopians had 300 chariots. And what does Asa do? The only thing he knows to do, he cries out to the Lord for help. You see, prior to this battle with the Ethiopians, the southern kingdom of Judah enjoyed 10 years of peace. And I think Asa developed a strong relationship with the Lord during that time. And God gave Asa and his men a huge victory over the Ethiopians. They had so much spoil from this victory for themselves. And I mean, can you imagine coming home after a battle like that? Totally outnumbered, and yet God gives you the victory. How exciting. They must have been pumped. And the prophet Azariah, after this battle, as they're coming home excited, says this, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Are you kidding me? We followed the Lord. What is this prophet talking about? He's out of his mind. What do you mean follow the Lord? We did. We got the victory. Let's celebrate. Right? If God takes the time to tell you something that you think, there is no way I would ever do something like that, you better pay attention, because God is not wasting his time with words. There is a reason he is making you aware of these things. So be very careful. Be wise. Remember what we read in 1 Kings 15. Or excuse me, this is at the end of King Asa's life. Don't want to get ahead of myself. This is what had transpired. "The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." So Asa got this great victory, dismantles the city of Ramah, uses those resources to fortify a few other cities. You don't think much about it, right? But what about when the prophet confronted Asa? Back in 2 Chronicles 16, Hanani. How did Asa respond to this prophet? He was angry with the seer, put him in prison. He was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Who was Asa fighting against? Hanani, the prophet, the seer? No, God. God sent this man to speak to Asa, to warn him. And Asa got angry at God. But since you can't put God in prison, you put his servants in. He oppressed the people. And what does it say about him? He was diseased in his feet. His walk with the Lord was hampered. Wow. Can that happen to men and women of God? It happened to Asa. These things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That we can learn from these things. Within 2 years of this Asa was dead. Because I think his walk with the Lord again was hampered. You do not make alliances with the world. You'll never win. The world will keep taking and taking and taking from you. And it is a heavy lesson. You think, well, then what are we to do? What I'm going to say, you'll probably think is very simplistic. I'm sure people have been offended by what I've said before. That's okay. But hear me out on this. Don't tune me out. Don't close your ears so you can't hear what I'm saying. After I'm done showing you the scriptures and what they have to say, you can still disagree with me, but your problem's not with me. Like with Asa, it's with the Lord. Sorry. And really, what may seem so helpful to you, this worldly wisdom, is not going to supply what you'll need to help you. And eventually, it's going to bring you down. You won't destroy those fortresses. The verse I'm going to share with you, I'm sure you're very familiar with. It's out of Isaiah 9:6, where we're told, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, some of you are thinking, oh, here we go again. He's going to tell us that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. I am. Just don't close your ears to it. The Hebrew word for wonderful is pila. And it's not a word that just means, you know, great or fantastic, even though Jesus is a great counselor. It means miraculous. He is our miraculous counselor. Jesus can do for us what no one else can do. These are issues of the heart. And we need to understand that. I'm not talking about physical conditions. These are emotional, spiritual issues. These are things you can't fix with an operation. But it's a heart issue. And not only is Jesus miraculous in what he does in our lives, but he's our counselor. And when we think of this word, we tend to think of it as someone who listens to our problems and then gives us advice on what we should do. Well, yeah, Jesus does listen to our problems. He gives us advice, but here's the difference. The advice that Jesus gives to us far exceeds anything that the world can give to us. Think about it. Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, B.F. Skinner, Ivan Pavlov, Carl Rogers, Eric Erickson, and many others. Did they get it right some of the time? Yeah. But there's a difference between what these men have said and what Jesus tells us. Jesus gets it right 100% of the time. So, who are you going to trust? Why trust men who may get it right, they may get it wrong? Well, what's the problem then? It's simple. We don't always like what Jesus has to say to us. Let's face it. He shows us what's in our heart and what we need to do. And what do we like to do? But right? And then you could put on the end of that butt whatever you want. We blame others. That's what's going on in the church in America today. Church is buying into this garbage, blaming others for the way they're acting. Show me one place in the Bible where God says it's their fault for the way you're acting. You won't find it. We have adults that blame their parents for the way they're acting. They don't even talk to their parents anymore because they were damaged by them. I'm not talking about teenagers, 20, 30, 40-year-old people, adults. Grow up. I'm sure I'll get letters and emails. That's okay. I don't care. First of all, I don't care what your parents did to you. I know that's uncaring, but I don't care. That's not the issue. Can you forgive them? Yeah, but no. I'm sorry. Yes, some of you maybe came from very bad family situations, and I'm not trying to, you know, wash that away. What I am saying is, can you forgive them? There's the bigger question. Well, not until they say it, they're sorry. What does our wonderful counselor tell us? Forgive others as I've forgiven you. Wow. I can't do that. You're right, you can't. I can't until I surrender to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to help me forgive. And he will. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told to honor our father and mother. And this is something that I found interesting. There's no but. Honor your father and mother, but if they're not nice to you, you don't have to. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say that. You honor your father and mother. Well, they're not saved and they're horrible and they're mean to me. Well, that's just their nature then. Then you need to love them so they may come to know the Lord. Well, they say they're Christians, but they did this when I was young. Now, I hate to say it. I had a son who didn't talk to me for years because he was telling people that I abused him as a child. It was devastating to me. It took years to figure this out. And I abused him because I yelled at him. Sorry, you guys are all abused. I don't get it. We need to be able to forgive even if we were abused as children. I'm not saying you put yourself, now you're an adult, to put yourself in a situation where they beat you. What I am saying is, can you love them as Christ loved you? That's a tough one. But this whole idea of honoring our father and mother, it's not just the one or two time mentioned in the scriptures. Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16, Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20. Ephesians 6:2, we're told, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. See, it's not an option here that you're to dishonor your parents if you don't like them, if you're mad at them, if this or that. It's pretty simple. And I guess it's much easier to believe that the reason you're behaving like you are is because of your parents. Isn't that great? I mean, I don't know how many of you remember the old Flip Wilson show. What did he used to say? The devil made me do it, right? You got to blame somebody. No. You know what? It's called sin. That's the issue that we don't want to admit to. That's the reason why you're behaving like you are. It's a heart issue. Yeah, it's harsh, but sin is the problem in our lives. I'm not saying we can't be influenced in this life. We are. But don't we have choices to make? Of course we do. I don't think anyone's put a gun to our head and told us to behave a certain way. We have choices to make. We know what's right and what's wrong. God has told us. And if we really want to blame someone, I don't hear many people do it, but why don't we blame Adam? That dirty scoundrel, it's his fault. Really? How many of you are above reproach that you could be the Adam in this world without sin? None of us. So we have no one to blame. And I think, agree with me or not, the Lord has all the answers for the issues of our heart. He wants to destroy those fortresses, those walls, so they don't destroy our lives, so they don't destroy relationships. And then we have to walk by faith and be obedient to Him. In Isaiah 30, verses 15 and 16, listen to what we're told. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall not flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Notice what the Lord is telling them here. He's telling them basically to repent, to return to Him, because that's where they're going to find rest. That's where we're saved. And this is showing that when you trust God in His promises, then you're not going to trust in yourself. When we trust God, we can rest because we're not striving to do it ourselves. We rest in Him. We have that quietness. We're not arguing with God. And nothing's going to stop us. But what's tragic in this story here in Isaiah, God said, return. Return to me. And they refused what God had for them. And in the end, they lost. They were going to jump on the Egyptian horses and ride to victory. Instead, they're fleeing for their lives. It was so bad that God is going to strip them bare in this judgment. So sad that they refused to hear the prophets of God. They wanted a positive message, you might say, and there were nothing more than lies from these false prophets, and judgment came. I mean, if we want that victory, then walk in obedience to the Lord. Get rid of those accursed things in our lives and walk by faith and see the victory that God has for us. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where does our rest and comfort come from? It comes from the Lord. I love that. We can rest in our wonderful counselor, our miraculous counselor, as we submit to Him and are directed by His word opened up to us by His Spirit. Make no mistake about it, John 1:14, the Lord gives us grace and truth. Yes, we don't deserve grace. He freely gives it to us. And then He gives us truth. But we have to decide, what are we going to do with that truth? Are we going to believe what He says? Or are we going to listen to what the world is telling us? And isn't it interesting with social media today, all the things that are being said today, all the craziness within Christianity. My heart breaks when I read some of the posts from people that are supporting ungodly things. I get devastated over it. I'm not as much of a Facebook player as I once was. I put our studies up there. I try and put some information about the church up there from time to time, but I'm not as a big player. It's just overwhelming sometimes when I read what people are involved in. The Lord has for us grace and He has truth. He knows. Here's the thing. And I guess I'll just ask you a couple questions here. Do earthly counselors know your need, or do they need to ask you? Don't they have to ask us? What's going on? What's your story? What's happening? What'd you do in a previous life? No, that's right. Of course they have to ask, but here's the great thing. Our wonderful counselor, our miraculous counselor, knows our need before we ask Him. He knows our past, He knows our present, and He knows our future. So why not go to the one who knows what we need and is right 100% of the time. I told you this story when I worked back in Illinois, that I took care of a woman who tried to commit suicide. Thank God she wasn't successful. But this is the reason I found out she tried to commit suicide. She didn't feel like she wanted to be married to her husband anymore. She went to a counselor. And the counselor said, well, if you don't want to be married, just get a divorce. So she did, thinking this is the answer she was looking for. Worldly wisdom. Her husband didn't want the divorce, but went along with it. He had nothing to say. He ends up getting remarried, has another family now. And she's devastated. And she tries to take her life. That's the worldly wisdom. Jesus would tell her, surrender to me, submit to me, stay in your marriage. You don't know what I have for your life. The other thing is, think about this. The earthly counselor, he hopes he can help you. And make no mistake, he tries. I mean, it's not like he doesn't try. Of course he does. And he'll try to see what's going to work with you. Try this, try that. But our wonderful counselor knows that he can help us with whatever we're going through. Earthly counselor searches for the answer. The wonderful counselor knows what you need. He is the answer to our problems. You know, Peter said in John 6, verses 68 and 69, he's answering the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else am I going to go, Lord? Why would I go to anyone else but you? You're Almighty God. You have the words of eternal life. You're the Son of God. Earthly counselor, you have to make an appointment with them. It's going to cost you a good sum of money to be treated. Our wonderful counselor, our miraculous counselor, isn't he always available? Absolutely. And that's what I love about him. I can go to him any time of the day or night, no matter where I'm at in the world, and lay my requests at his feet. What's the cost? It's already been paid for by Jesus. Wow. Wow. He's not only my miraculous counselor, but he paid my bill. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He knows what we're going through. He faced the temptations we face, and thus he can sympathize with our weakness. He understands us. And I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how unworthy you may feel. I don't care how weak you may be. You can come before the throne of grace and find mercy there and grace there to help no matter what you're going through. And he'll give you the victory. Look again here in Joshua 6, verses 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. They wiped them out. Why? I think they were being obedient to what what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers, sayers, and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. This is so important, guys, in our own lives. When fortresses are brought down, don't go playing with them again or building them up. You think about someone who has a problem with alcohol or drugs, and they've been set free. Hey, the buddies are going down to the bar. You want to come along with us? You better say no. But how many times? I'll just go have a Pepsi or something with a shot in it. That's what ends up happening. You don't play with those fortresses again. God destroyed them. Why are you building them up again? Don't let that happen in your lives. It will harm you. And, you know, we talked about this when we were in Joshua, but there is evidence for these walls being taken down, falling outward. You know, when you came in and you attacked the city, you knocked down the walls, you'd push them inward, but the walls of Jericho fell outward. Just like the Lord said. That tells me the Lord brought those walls down. It wasn't Joshua who came up with this great military strategy. Why do we think we're going to know better than the Lord? We're not, guys. And I know we can rationalize all kinds of different things, but the reality is only Jesus can be our miraculous counselor. Bring those miracles in our lives that we would never expect to see. Tear down those walls that are in our lives. Let me share this with you. Because as you look at what the world has done for us and what the Lord has for us, they don't even compare. An anonymous author made the striking comparison. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who are among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures. Yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music, still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns and symphonies they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. His unique contribution to the race of men is the salvation of the soul. Philosophy could not accomplish that, nor art, nor literature, nor music. Only Jesus Christ can break the enslaving chains of sin and Satan. He alone can speak peace to the human heart, strengthen the weak, and give life to those who are spiritually dead. What a wonderful counselor we have, guys. If that's what you leave here with, just taking that one simple message, we have a wonderful, miraculous counselor that we can go to any time of the day or night, anywhere in the world. Praise God for that. Never forget that. That's why we need to bring everything to him. And I don't care where you're at now, because it's time to come to that wonderful counselor to find peace and strength and direction. Even eternal life if you haven't repented of your sins and asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life. It's a tough world out there right now. Everything we hold dearly to is being challenged today. And it's being, because we hold dearly to these things that are good, the world says that they're evil. And we're going to need a wonderful counselor to encourage us in the days that we're living in, guys. We want that victory. We want to destroy those fortresses that are in our homes or marriages or jobs with our children, with whatever. We want those fortresses to be destroyed. Then be obedient to God's word. Keep yourself from the accursed things, those hindrances, and obtain that victory by walking in faith. And don't think that just because, okay, I'm doing that, and I've done it for 22 and a half minutes, and I'm not seeing the victory yet. Hey, God has his timing. Do you trust him? See, we live in a society where we want everything quickly. Some of you are old enough to remember when microwaves first came out. Greatest thing in the world, weren't they? Man, you put food in there, they're ready in what, 2 minutes, man? It was awesome. Now you put food in there, you're like, when is this going to be? Come on, 2 minutes. Because we want everything, bam. Sometimes you've got to continue walking around the city silently and waiting for God to bring the salvation to the situation you're facing. Lay it at his feet. And I'll close with this. True faith obeys God and his word. True faith focuses upon God and sees the unseen. True faith depends upon God alone. True faith declares itself. And how is your faith? How is the faith of the church? These things happen as an example for us who still fight the battles of faith. And by learning from them, we can achieve the victory in the Lord. And he will cause the impossible walls to tumble before us. Praise God for that. We have a miraculous counselor who wants to give us the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons over the last few weeks here, destroying those fortresses. I'm sure every single one of us are dealing with things today that seem overwhelming. Those walls are so high, and there's no way we're going to be able to take them down. But we forgot to bring them to you, Lord, and to ask you to take those walls down in our lives. Those walls that are hindering our walk with you, those walls that we're struggling with, to bring healing, to bring salvation, to whatever we need, Lord, you can do, and we thank you for that. You're a wonderful counselor, and we don't need anyone else but you, Lord. Guide us, direct us, and Lord, may we walk by faith all the days of our lives. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.